Good morning to everyone. We've got folks that are visiting here because you're honoring your mother. We have folks that are visiting here because of the time of the year and you're coming to the mountains. And we have a lot of our college students beginning to make their way back home after a long and intentional semester at school. And we're just so grateful that everybody is here this morning for our time together. Whenever I was growing up, Dad would wake us up early before the sun rose. We'd work our hands to the bone all the way to the till the sun set. We worked hard gathering hay and cutting tobacco and doing all the things that are required on the farm. And I thought I knew what it was like to be tired. And then we had kids. And I thought I knew what it was like to be tired until I saw how exhausted that my wife was having kids. Moms, you know what it's like to be tired. You know what it's like to put in endless hours, to be so sacrificial with your time and your energy, pouring your life into your children. And today we honor you because of your sacrifice and because of what you have invested in us. Mothers certainly do know what it's like to be tired. But you know what? Israel knew what it was like to be tired too. This morning we're going to find our lesson text in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 7 through 13. And if you'll look there, let me just kind of bring you up to speed a bit as to the context. God's chosen people, Israel, have been in a foreign exile. And they've undergone tremendous hardship. And you see the hardship that they've undergone beginning back in Isaiah chapter 40. But Isaiah begins to encourage God's people that God is still going to be faithful to them. And a time of comfort is coming. God will comfort His people like the comfort that a mother provides her children. Here in our text in Isaiah 66 verses 12 and 13, the Lord is compared to a mother that takes a child on her knee, that brings a child into her embrace, that carries a child on her hip. And she provides everything that child needs, but far more than that, she provides comfort for her child. And she doesn't just do it when the child is small, but the consistency of a mother is one that lasts a lifetime. A mother provides comfort even for her grown children, which is the point Isaiah makes in verse 13 of our text. Now, as we look together this morning at Isaiah 66, we're going to see that there are certain aspects to God's character that are very much like a mother. Now, there are lots of different metaphors it used in Scripture to help us get our minds around God's nature. We often think of God, because the Bible presents Him so, as being our Heavenly Father. And God is consistently referred to throughout the pages of the Bible in the masculine. But there are lots of different images presented that give us a well-rounded view in understanding who our God is. And among those metaphors, the Bible frequently will use the maternal image, the maternal care of God, and how that God is often compared to a mother. You even see that a year ago today. Last year at Mother's Day, we looked together at another passage in Isaiah 49 and how that God is like a mother, and we see it again this morning in Isaiah 66. So let's look together and notice how God is like a mother. Now, points of reference are a tricky thing, because points of reference always don't give us the complete picture. We have to take all of these images together. But this morning, I want us to focus in on this particular metaphor that helps us understand God, and how God is like a mother in the fact that God provides comfort for His children, and secondly, God provides a consistency of faithfulness to His children, just like a mom. So let's explore these two together. In the first place, mom has the best news of all, and that is the hope of recovery. You know, my mom has always been the kind of mom that has been my biggest fan. You might can relate to this. But mom has always cheered me on. Mom has given me the impression that there is nothing I couldn't achieve if I set my mind to it. She has been a cheerleader. She's been a support. She's been one that has always encouraged. But you know, there have been times when I've experienced heartache and mistake, and I've not lived up to my own expectations and certainly not hers. There have been times whenever I have failed. But one thing mom has always done for me is that mom has always shown that there is hope that you can bounce back from this. You can come back. There is always hope of recovery. You can learn the lessons of your mistakes and be all the better for it. Well, that is the best news of all, and that is the hope of recovery. And God gives us that kind of hope. Israel is pictured here as being a child that needs that kind of encouragement from God. God is providing for Israel the message of, you can come back from your exile. You can be great again if you will simply repent and turn your heart fully back to me. And so we see that hope of recovery. And that hope of recovery brings great comfort. In Isaiah here, chapter 66 and verse number 12, the Lord promises to extend peace to His people. Peace like a river. And this peace is one knowing that the mother provides comfort, that like a child on her hip, like a child nursing at her breast, like a mother's embrace, God will provide peace for His children. And the reason God can provide that kind of peace, and the only way it's possible, is because of the gift of His grace. God's grace makes recovery possible. Well, the grace of God and the peace of God comes in the most unusual of ways. In fact, when we look back in our context, verse number 7 says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. That is so bizarre. In fact, Isaiah says in verse 8, who ever heard of such a thing? Who ever heard of a mother giving birth to a child before the labor pains come? That's exactly opposite. Usually it's the labor pains and then the birth. But he says, no, for my people I will provide a birth that comes before any labor. You see, God's gifts are pictured in the Bible in this way. That God will give gifts that we are undeserving of, provide for us a new start, a new beginning, recovery, a new birth that comes without labor. This is the beauty of the message of the gospel of grace. For we are saved today, and anyone that has ever been saved has been saved by having faith in God's grace. It is not that our salvation comes from our own doing, by our own labor, from our own works, but no, God's gifts come as birth without labor. And so we see that the nourishment God provides, the power of His salvation is pictured in verse number 11 as being like nursing at the breasts of your mother. You see, a child is completely dependent upon its mother for its nourishment. A child has done nothing to win the mother's approval. He is completely, or she is completely dependent upon what the mother provides. And like a child, we must be completely, utterly, totally dependent upon the gracious gifts of God and the comfort that that brings. When we begin to trust in ourselves and believe that somehow we can earn or merit our salvation, then suddenly we're no longer like a child. And Jesus would reveal in the New Testament that in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be childlike. You must be like an infant, dependent upon its mother's breast. And so the grace and peace of God comes in this most unusual way, like a birth without any labor. God's love for His children, you see, will remain because His love for us is not just simply when we're children. But in verse number 13, literally the Bible here says, as a man whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. Now, many of our English translations don't read that way. Most of your English translations will say, as one whom his mother comforts, or as a child. You'll either see one or a child. But I went back this week and dug back and looked into the original Hebrew, and the Hebrew uses the word ish, which is the Hebrew word for man. And it's put in the emphatic position. And so the passage is literally shifting gears from the previous verse. Isaiah is saying in the previous verse that God will provide comfort and nourishment like a mother to an infant. But then in the next verse, he intentionally and emphatically emphasizes the point, and as a grown man still receives comfort from his mother, so I will comfort you. Now this is a powerful point, because what this shows us is the consistency of God's faithfulness to us. That God loves you. You are His child. And He loves you so tenderly, so deeply, that His love remains even when you are grown. And His love will stay with you. And this is such a beautiful picture of how God will not abandon us. He will not leave us, but instead, He remains true. He remains there like a mother, comforting her grown child. Well, the comfort that comes for Israel is ultimately the comfort that will come to all humanity. In verse number 13, He says in the last part, "You shall be comforted in Jerusalem." You see, the comfort that God provides, that He would provide all of humanity, is a comfort that would comfort the entire world, and it would come from Jerusalem because we know what would happen in Jerusalem. It is there in Jerusalem that Jesus, God in the flesh, would visit the human race, and He would provide the greatest comfort of all. He would provide a comfort that would sustain us and give us all that we need. And so, like a mother, we see this comfort that God provides. We see how that God is intentional to bring this comfort. But the comfort doesn't come without any kind of conditions. Because we see in verses 15 and 16... that like a mother who seriously cares for the future of her children, God warns His people not to return to their destructive ways. God's discipline will follow if we return to those ways that are not according to His pathway. And He warns about that, especially in verse number 15. But also like a good mother, God wants what is best for His children. And this is the tremendous blessing that He has in mind for us. He wants to bring about the rebirth of His people, a fresh start, a new beginning. And you see that in the end of the chapter, in the end of the book of Isaiah, here in verse number 22, God's intention is to usher in an eternal age, a glimpse of what is to come, an everlasting home of comfort and peace with God our Father in this place that Isaiah calls the new heavens and the new earth. You see, the comfort for the whole world is found in Jerusalem. Mothers provide great comfort for their children, but that comfort comes at great sacrifice. And the comfort that would come from Jerusalem would come at great sacrifice from God as well. I'd like to share with you a story that I ran across this week. It's a fictitious story, but I think it makes a really powerful point. And the title of it is, My Mom Only Had One Eye. I hated her. She was such an embarrassment. My mom ran a small shop at a flea market. She collected little weeds and such to sell anything for the money that we needed. She was such an embarrassment. There was this one day during elementary school, I remember, that it was a field day and my mom came and I was so embarrassed. How could she do this to me? How could she show herself before my friends? The next day at school, all my friends says, "Your mom only has one eye," and they taunted me. I wish that my mom would just disappear from this world. So I said to my mom, "Mom, why do you have only one eye? You're only gonna make me a laughingstock. Why don't you just die?" My mom didn't respond. I guess I felt a little bad, but at the same time, it felt good to think that I had said what I wanted to say for so long. Maybe it was because my mom hadn't punished me, but I think that I had hurt her feelings very badly. That night I woke up and went into the kitchen to get a glass of water, and my mom was crying there so quietly, and she was afraid that she might wake me. And so I took one look at her, and then I turned away because of the thing that I had said to her earlier. There was something pinching at me in the corner of my heart. Even so, I hated my mother, who was crying out of her one eye. So I told myself that I would grow up, I would become successful, I would move away from this place, and I would forget about my hated mother who only had one eye and our desperate poverty that we lived in. And so I studied really hard. I got my degree, I got a successful job, and I left our home. I got married, I bought a house of my own, and then I had my own kids too, and we were happy. And I was a successful man, and I loved it here because it didn't remind me of my one-eyed mom. This happiness was getting bigger and bigger when suddenly something unexpected came to me. What is this? It was an invitation to my high school reunion. And when I went, there I saw my mom still with her one eye. She came to visit me. She wanted to see me because I hadn't seen her for so long. And I asked her, "Well, how could you do this to me? How could you come here? Get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you." And she left. A wave of relief came over me. But then one day, I received a letter. And I received a letter the same day that I read about my mother's death in the newspaper. She had written this letter to me and had sent it before she died. And the letter said this: "My son, I think my life has been long enough now, and so I won't visit anymore. But would it be too much to ask if I wanted you to come and visit me once in a while? I miss you so much. And I was so glad when I heard you were coming for the reunion, but I decided that you didn't want to see me. I understood you didn't. I'm sorry that I only have one eye, and I'm sorry it's been such an embarrassment for you. But you see, when you were very little, you got into an accident and you lost your eye. And as a mother, I couldn't stand watching you grow up with only one eye, and so I gave you mine. I was so proud of my son that while I could see that you could see an entirely new world before you, it would take me giving my eye for you to have yours." That's a fictitious story, but it's a beautiful illustration of that is exactly what Jesus did for you. It is exactly what God in heaven has done for you. Because you see, God looked down upon this earth and He saw us wounded. He saw us fallen. He saw us broken. But He would not leave us that way. But like a mother who wants to comfort her child, there is hope of recovery. But what that recovery would require is that God the Father in heaven would look down upon this earth and He would send the apple of His eye, His beautiful, beloved Son, to this earth to suffer and die so that you might be made whole. That is the comfort that God wants to provide you, is He wants to make you whole again. But it came at the sacrifice of His Son. And so now, from Jerusalem, rings out the message of what God did for you. And as we look to the cross, we see there a God who is giving you the crown jewel of heaven. We see the maternal love of our Father in heaven, who's willing to sacrifice so much that you might be saved. But you need to give your life to Him. You need to surrender your life to Him completely. If we can help you in that way this morning, we invite you to pledge your loyalty, your life, your commitment, your discipleship to a God who so deeply loves you that would not spare anything that you might be made whole. Will you give your life to Him completely in repentance, confession, in belief, in baptism this morning? Or if you need prayers of encouragement, we'll have shepherds of the flock down front and some privately in the library. If you need some prayers, if we can help you in any way, come to Jesus as we stand and as we sing.